In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. From Nazareth to the temple in Jerusalem. How long a trip is that? Well, according to the internet, the trip from Nazareth to Jerusalem is about 75 miles. And the usual route was to travel along the plain of Jezreel and down the western side of the Jordan Valley. It was a perilous journey of 4 days. Therefore, the family traveled together in a caravan for safety and companionship. That distance, that's roughly the distance between Rockford and O'Hare Airport. Imagine two young people, a man and a woman, a wife and her husband, and a one-year-old boy making that trip with a small caravan of friends and family members and town folk. Jesus, as I say, was roughly a year old, and this trip, would have fulfilled 3 religious obligations, 2 for Jesus and 1 for Mary at the temple. Obligations that came up in that first year. For instance, we hear every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And Mary and Joseph offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons, or 2 young pigeons. It turns out this is the only reference in the Gospels which point to Mary and Joseph being poor. The law normally asked for a kid, a lamb or a goat kid, but there was an option in the law, this less expensive offering, permitted to be given by less wealthy people. This is our only indication that at least when Jesus was an infant, Mary and Joseph didn't have much money. But here they were heading to the temple in obedience. The temple was, as we all know, the center of Israel's religious life. Among other things, we can hear it celebrated throughout Scripture, throughout the Psalms. Just listen to how our psalm this morning, 84, opens. How dear to me is your dwelling, O Lord of hosts. My soul has a desire and longing for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh rejoice in the living God. The sparrow has found her a house, and the swallow a nest where she may lay her young. By the side of your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, happy are they who dwell in your house. They will always be praising you. I haven't noticed any birds having taken up residence inside Emmanuel, but it does put me in mind of, say, the warehouse clubs where many of us shop and those big box stores, especially hardware stores. You ever notice that when you go in those large hardware stores, and especially if you go to their enclosed garden section, there's always a few sparrows around there, summer and winter. In the summer, the doors are all open so they can come and go. In the winter, they seem perfectly happy. I'm always pretty sure they have found some bag of grass seed somewhere in the back, poked a hole in it, and can feast all winter. I suspect that's kind of what it was like in the temple. I mean, there they weren't worried about air conditioning all the Middle East because there was no air conditioning. It would have been built, yes, with great curtains and maybe some doors, but pretty open. Pretty open and so to find sparrows and swallows nesting in there right by the altar would not have been a surprise. In fact, it would have been a comforting and charming sort of thing, it sounds like. This whole understanding, this whole celebration of the temple is beautiful, romantic, spiritual. The prophet Micah takes us to the temple this morning also. Thus says the Lord, see, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? Well, we know a messenger who announces the coming of the Messiah. That's John the Baptist out in the wilderness. And that line, last line I just offered up from Micah, who can endure the day of the Messiah's coming? Who can stand when the Christ appears? Just listen to John the Baptist in his preaching, addressing all these folks that have come out into the countryside. You brood of vipers. And got everybody's attention. Folks started asking, well, what should we do? And curiously, what John tells them is, just do what you're supposed to. Don't take anything more than you're permitted to. He says that to the soldiers and to tax collectors, folks who did have reputation for strong-arming and extorting. But the Lord you seek will suddenly come into his temple. Between that and the psalm, a couple of wonderfully poetic depictions of that holy place. And that's where we find ourselves this morning, with Mary and Joseph having walked for 4 days. And the presentation in the temple is yet another epiphany. Listening to Micah, to Simeon and Anna, we hear that a primary audience of this epiphany, the presentation in the temple, is the people of God, maybe even the entire world. But listening closely, especially to Simeon, we find it also to be for the, shall I dare say, benefit of Mary. Either way, whoever the audience is, the grand setting of the temple and the prophetic words like Micah's reinforce the glory and majesty and might of God. Mary and Joseph arrive there with the baby. And among the crowd is this older man, Simeon. He was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, which was at that time living under the authoritarian and militarized domination of Rome. And the Holy Spirit rested upon Simeon. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Messiah. And then, guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple. By that description of him, we can well figure he would be a regular visitor, but maybe not daily, maybe not even weekly. But on this day, yes, he was a visitor in the temple. And here the story takes a warm tone. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms. So sweet. Imagine yourself holding the holy child in your own arms. So sweet, so sacred. And we have heard the lyricism of the psalm, greet us at the temple. How dear to me is your dwelling, O Lord of hosts. My soul has a desire and longing for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh rejoice in the living God. And with Micah's metered declaration, we hear the stage set also, see, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And now, from Simeon, we hear this glorious canticle, Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. This encounter was intimate for Simeon and Mary and Joseph. But by contrast, we hear in these words, it is for everyone, for all peoples, for the Gentiles, us, and for God's people Israel, Jews, and us by adoption through baptism. For this child, this holy child, is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about the infant. And then Simeon blessed them. But, as happened with Micah, Simeon's tone shifts. Remember the second part of Micah's prophecy we hear this morning. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? It goes on, for he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. Refiners melt precious metals, gold and silver, fresh from its natural state in the mine. The metal flows and pools, and as it does this, the junk rises to the top. The dross that makes the natural metal impure. Only when the metal flows can the refiner scoop off the junk, the impurities. That fire is needed to make pure gold. And fuller's soap, or what we sometimes call fuller's earth. It's a fine talc-like powder, a super fine sand, as it were. And so garments were washed and dried, and this fine powder was scattered over them. And then the clothes were vigorously pounded with rocks or large wooden hammers. The bright, bright powder is ground into the clothes, driving out blemishes and leaving the brightness. It is not gentle when God removes our dross, junk, impurities, stains, blemishes. But that is part of what Christ does in the course of our redemption and salvation. Micah warned us. So does Simeon. This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed. And just as harshly, Simeon delivers a reality to Mary, the Holy Mother. A sword will pierce your own soul too. And with that, Simeon steps aside. And Anna, a prophet, catches our attention in the temple. Unlike Simeon, whom the Holy Spirit made sure was in the temple that day, Anna spent all her time there. 84 years old, she had lived as a widow for decades. She saw Jesus and began to declare to everyone around her about him. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Israel. After 4 hard days of travel by foot and with that caravan, Mary and Joseph had performed 3 expected rituals in the temple. But they also experienced these 2 epiphanies about their son, Jesus, one from Simeon and one from the prophet Anna. And they were amazed at what was being said about Jesus. The epiphanies were both uplifting and sobering. Doesn't it seem that many of our encounters with God, with Christ, with the Spirit are like that, both uplifting and sobering? Now, when they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, Mary and Joseph returned to Galilee, along with their friends, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Our passage this morning finishes out. But wait, on that last sentence, it covers about a decade of Jesus' life, if we want to go up to the time when he was about 12 and in the temple. But it has some substance. It's not merely a segue. Reading in Aramaic, Jesus did grow, but more than that. He was magnified. That's what the word in that language means, and in Hebrew, to magnify, to make larger, to come into one's own, to fill out, just as a sail caught by the wind billows, to fulfill. It is the same word we use in the collect for purity at the beginning of each Sunday worship. Magnify. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known from you, no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. To God as Christ, all hearts are open, all desires are known. From him, no secrets are hid. And Christ is our refiner, our fuller. In the Spirit, God removes our dross, junk, impurities, stains, blemishes. That is part of what Christ does in the course of our redemption and salvation. This is so that we may perfectly love God and worthily magnify the holy name. Amen.